Spirit, stand on every promise of Your Word. And Lord, I pray for myself and for each of us here today that we would look at this Scripture together and learn from You how to walk through life that is filled with temptation. I pray this, Jesus, in Your name and for Your glory. Amen. Please be seated. If you're stuck behind a pole and you can't see, feel free to move. We have plenty of seats in the abs over here on the side. You can slip down the aisle and feel free to do that if you like. I like to be able to see you, but I'm sure some of you would just as soon not see me. There have been more attractive sights than Lyle Dorsett around. Somebody asked me and now and then, why don't you have the pulpit in the center? It would be easier to see you. Well, in our tradition, we like to have the Lord's table or the altar in the center because Holy Communion is the center of the whole service. You might get a bum sermon from me occasionally, and when you do, at least you have Holy Communion, so you've got something to look forward to. Well, my sermon this morning is titled, The Temptation of Christ, Beware of Shortcuts. Beware of Shortcuts. And the gospel reading, of course, is my text. When our son Michael was in the second or third grade, he was very keen on going down in the afternoon after he'd come home from school. School was about three blocks from our house. And he liked to go down on Saturdays. He liked to shoot baskets, a little guy still, but trying to get that basketball up through the hoop. And he liked to go down and play catch and things. And frequently he would ask Mary and me to join him to go down. And we would go, and almost invariably Michael had discovered a shortcut to get to school. And his shortcuts were interesting, to say the least. Normally, they meandered around. They were certainly a longer route and took a good deal more time. But to Michael, his little youthful GPS was the way he was going to take us on a shortcut to school. Mary occasionally reminds me that when I drive and we're going somewhere, I'll say, you know, this traffic's bad. I got a shortcut we're going to take. And sometimes I've had us meandering around in areas on circular streets and sometimes just downright getting lost. So shortcuts can do more than take more time and use up more distance. They can lead you astray. Well, today is the first Sunday in Lent. This is the season of the church year when we hope to prepare ourselves for the most important celebration of the church year, the resurrection. And as we look at this text this morning and as we enter into a holy Lent, it's a time for us to get alone with the Lord and listen to Him and ask Him to search our hearts, to help us see what we need to confess, to repent where we can. And with His help, we can indeed repent. In other words, Lent, I see it as a time, if most of us have a GPS in our car, it's a time to have an SPS for our soul. It's a time to have a spiritual positioning system, warning us against the shortcuts. Follow the route that God has given us. That's one of the things I like about Lent. Well, let's turn to the gospel according to St. Luke, the evangelist, chapter 4, and let's look at what we find here. On Ash Wednesday, I had spoken on Matthew 6 and Jesus' words about fasting and praying and giving charitable gifts, pointing out that Jesus is not opposed to us doing those disciplines. In fact, He encourages them. What He doesn't like is for us to do them for show, to bring attention to ourselves. When our prayer life is designed to bring glory to ourselves, our giving is to bring glory to ourselves. When we fast to let people know, oh, I'm fasting, I'm so pious. The Lord frowns on that. We saw that on Wednesday night as we looked at the Ash Wednesday text. But today in Luke, we find our Lord Jesus Christ being led into the wilderness, if you will, led into a place, a secret place for Him, a place of retreat, so that He could fast and no doubt pray and be alone with his heavenly Father for an extended period. In this case, he was on retreat for 40 days. And as you know in the Scriptures, 40 is a very important number in God's economy. In the book of Genesis, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And after the water began to recede, when the rain stopped, Noah had to wait 40 days before he could leave the ark and take the animals with him. 40 is a time of preparation. The Jews were in the wilderness 40 years, having to be disciplined and prepared to enter the promised land. Well, as we look at this text and we see Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days, what does it speak to you and to me? And I like to see us, you know, there are a lot of people trying to tell us what to do with our lives today. How to live, how to walk, how to deal with our problems. And there are a lot of models out there. And just this past week, I can't even count how many heroes and heroines, political leaders and others, who crashed and burned in their respective ways. We dare not follow men and women. We dare not follow the route, the GPS or the SPS of this culture or of any person. We need to hear from the Lord. And so that's why when we enter into this season of Lent, I want to take us to the wilderness where Jesus was, we see here in Luke's gospel, and see what he can show us about what to do. First of all, this text that Mary read calls us to purposefully, I think to have much purpose, to retreat from the hustle and bustle of our daily lives during this season of Lent. I don't think we're all called to a 40-day fast and retreat. Most of us, that's virtually impossible. And it might not even be, Doc, I'm sure you'd say for some of us, 40 days of fasting could be very harmful for a number of us, given our own situations. But it is a call for us to get alone with the Lord and spend some quiet time with Him, listening to Him, having Him search our hearts, fasting a bit, spending time in prayer, listening to Him to see what our great physician might diagnose and what he might tell. For some of you, it might be just a few minutes every day, and maybe your fasting will only last for 40 days. But I do think I need to check out my spiritual positioning system on a regular basis, and Lent is a great time to do this. But this text does more than point us to a secret place, to a time of retreat. It cautions us that the evil one will show up and tempt us to try to get us off of the path we're on. He will show up and try to get us to take shortcuts. Even if we're in the midst of a very pious time of getting alone with the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have decided I'm going to set aside a half an hour right now and I'm going to go sit and just talk to the Lord and listen to Him. Read the Scripture and listen. And lo and behold, the evil one will come and begin to tempt me with something. Thoughts will enter my mind. He's always trying to get me off my path. I don't know what you experience. This morning, as I was praying over the sermon, I felt God calls me to set aside time beginning around 7 a.m. just to read and pray over the sermon. Twice the phone rang with people having demands on my time, and I'm realizing this, God, I finally, after being hacked off, said, Lord, thank you for the sermon illustration. You know, this is exactly what's going on. It took me a little while to do that, but I finally came around to it. The text suggests to us that in the secret place, in the place of retreat, we, of course, pray, we fast, we listen to the Lord. But I want you to keep in mind that if you look at Jesus' model and His time in the wilderness, expect the evil one to show up wherever you are, whatever path you're on that God has led you on, He's going to show up and try to pipe you down a side road. And as I look at this text, I don't think the devil comes on in an ugly way to Jesus at all. I don't think there's anything ugly about it. It's ultimately ugly, but I think he comes upon as an attractive, kind of a wooing tempter. Go back to the Garden of Eden scene. The serpent was attractive. And he didn't just say, "Oh, Eve, Adam, disobey your heavenly Father." He said, well, he tried to get them to doubt God's word. "Oh, surely you're not going to die if you eat of this. Surely he doesn't mean you can't have this." And he has all these things that are dressed up in a rather attractive way. And I think when the devil comes to Jesus, he's trying to lure him in through three shortcuts. The first one in verses 3 and 4 is really a temptation relating to legitimate needs. Jesus has been fasting 40 days. He's hungry. We need bread. But Jesus will not buy in to gratification that comes before the fullness of time. Deferred gratification is one of the most important things we can have, whatever we do. And the tempter is always trying to get, "Well, surely you don't want to put this off." Saying to the young couple, "Surely you don't want to wait until the wedding day. Surely you don't need to do this. You don't need to." You know what I'm talking about. The temptation for Jesus here was to be self-sufficient, turn stones into bread. As you look at verses 5 to 8, there's a different temptation here, and it's the temptation to be powerful. To use power that is not from God. To build the kingdom, if you will, with worldly power rather than to remain loyal to God's more difficult plan that's going to inevitably, for Jesus and those of us who follow him as well, will require self-sacrifice. It will require suffering. But Satan says, "No, take a shortcut, Jesus. You've come here to build a kingdom. I'll turn this whole thing over to you. All you have to do is just bend the knee to me. Just bend the knee a little bit. I'm going to give it to you. I'll put you in charge." Mary and I knew a man one time when we lived out in Colorado, and he was a man who walked with God. He was in the ministry. And gradually we saw his denomination trying to push him in a certain direction that clearly was unbiblical. And I know he wrestled with it. He and I drove across the country one time and discussed these things. But then something happened. And he ended up in one of the highest positions in his denomination in that part of the world. And I remember, and I don't judge him, I have no idea what was going on. But I do remember Mary and I saying, "I hope he didn't sell his soul in the wilderness for some power in the church that he thinks will enable him to bring glory to God and shape the church up." That's not the way it works. We got to follow the Lord's path, and it's one that's going to require you and me and everybody else to sacrifice ourselves and to be willing to suffer. Jesus said, "You follow me, in this world you're going to have tribulation. But be hopeful. I've overcome the world." Well, not only the temptation to be powerful and the temptation to be self-sufficient, but a temptation in verses 9 to 12 to be spectacular. To build the kingdom by focusing attention on ourselves and what we do rather than on God. Do something that will attract attention and it'll bring glory to God. That's what Satan said. Lead people to your kingdom with glitz and glamour, astounding things. As you add up those three temptations, if it were an addition thing, and you add up each of these three temptations, it seems to me the bottom line really is in all three of these temptations, the devil appeals to the same thing to Jesus that he appealed to Eve and Adam. Pride. Pride. You don't need to do it God's way. You can do it your way. There are better ways than God's way. They're more effective. Jesus overcomes each of these temptations in the way that we must do, and this is why we need to learn from him. First of all, the first element here, and it's absolutely essential for us to see because I think it ties into all of them, is humility. Jesus is humble in the wilderness. He stays focused on his heavenly Father, and therefore he eschews these tempting phrases. If you're the Son of God. Twice. If you're the Son of God. Try this. Show me. He refuses to do it. He's humble. The second thing is that Jesus uses Scripture to fight the devil. And if you and I, and you hear this from me sometimes almost ad nauseum, I know, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't get into the Word and read the Scriptures and inculcate these Scriptures, ingest them and have them into your mind and heart, you can't fight the devil because you don't know enough in here to even know what weapons to use against him. The devil used Scripture against Jesus. I think there are plenty of Christians that wouldn't have known, oh, well, it's biblical. Of course I'll do it. And Jesus says, you've perverted this like you do everything else. So here's the Scripture you use, Satan, and I'll come back and take you to another piece of Scripture to reveal God's truth. But we've got to know this book. We've got to study this book. We've got to consume this book as much as our body needs to consume food and other types of nourishment. And then the third thing here. Jesus has great patience. Jesus rejects shortcuts to God's will. He submits to God's timing and God's methods. How about you? How about me? Humility, Scripture, and patience. These are just three of the things that jump out to me that I'm trying to learn as I study this text on this first Sunday of Lent. Well, I want to tell you in conclusion this morning about you will have no idea, and there's no way to figure out what places were involved. But I'm aware of a Christian man, and this was back in the 1980s, a Christian man who'd given his life to Christ and was trying to walk with the Lord, and he'd come into a season of unemployment. And he was out of money. He had a wife and three kids. And he's praying for God to help him. He believed the Scriptures, I'm sure, that said, pursue me and my righteousness. And the things you need will be added to you. But he got a little impatient. God's timing wasn't working out real well. And sure enough, the tempter came along through another man who said, I want you to, you need some money. Let's call him Lyle. It wasn't me, but let's just use that name. Lyle, you need some money. And if you're willing to do an errand for me, I can give you enough money to support your family for several months. You won't have to worry. And Lyle said, well, what is it? He said, well, it doesn't make any difference. I just have a package I want you to deliver. You don't even know, you need to know what's in it. So I just want you to drive to the border, and there's a particular entry point into the Canadian border. It's real easy to get through. They're sloppy there. You'll have this packed in with a bunch of your stuff. Nobody will even see it. You just go on through and deliver it to this particular address, and you're going to be set for a few months. Now, Lyle knew that this wasn't right. He knew it was a shortcut. But he was tired of waiting for the fullness of time. He wanted gratification for these needs quicker than God's timetable allowed. Well, he went to the easy crossing. And you can imagine the rest of the story. They found the package. And he cooled his life for 3.5 years in a Canadian prison, leaving those children and that wife destitute from anything he could do. You say, man, that's a drastic thing. Yeah, it is drastic. But lives are full of drastic things. Be not deceived, the Scripture says. God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. And if we sow impatience, if we sow arrogance, if we sow these things, we will reap a harvest that is neither nourishing nor ultimately attractive. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who's pointed us away. But I also want to tell you, if you've already taken a shortcut, maybe recently, maybe you're in the middle of a shortcut right now, and you've got some messes on your hands, this Savior, this Jesus, loves you. He's died for you. And He's saying this very day, come unto Me. Come unto Me. You who took shortcuts, you who labor and are heavy laden, come to Me, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me. Because I'm humble. I'm lowly of heart. I'll bring you in. I'll nurture you. I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Wednesday night, our Old Testament reading was Joel 2. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Don't just confess these sins. Walk up here intending to confess and repent. You rend your heart and not your garment, and He will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. Because He is a merciful and loving God. And Jesus was in that wilderness preparing for the passion He would go through and the death He would face and His time in Hades, so that you and I don't have to go there. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.